I want to start here in Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation, chapter 5. We'll start at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto our God," that really should be a kingdom, and a kingdom of priests, "and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, or 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that heard I say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the four beasts, that should be the four living creatures, said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, here in Revelation, we get one of the greatest pictures of the word worship in Scriptures. And we didn't talk so much about the word thanksgiving, but we talked about the word praise, but praise and thanksgiving and worship, most Christians get those words mixed up because they do overlap, and a lot of times you'll find them all together, but they're all different. Worship is different than praise. Praise is different than thanksgiving. But you'll find them all together in a lot of places, but they're different. And here in Revelation 5, we get one of the greatest pictures of worship. It's about one of the best pictures in all the Scriptures. But I want to look at this word a little bit, just worship. Because we all, it seems like we all have our little definitions of worship. What we think. I knew what I grew up thinking what worship was when the Spirit got on you. You know what I'm talking about. And you began to feel a certain way or whatever. We called that in the Spirit. And that was the only time you could worship. And, you know, all this other stuff. But I'm going to tell you, this thing has got to get down. I say this, where the rubber meets the road. And I think we're going to see that. But now, in I'm going to give you an English definition. When I'm saying an English definition, I'm talking Old English here. English that was used in medieval days. And it was called worth-ship. Worth-ship. Saying, this person has a certain worthiness about them. They are persons of respect. When I meet that person, I want to respect them. Have you ever met anybody like that? You want to respect them. In England, they still use the word in its medieval sense. I mean, today in England, a judge sitting on the bench in a court of law, he's addressed as your worship. Certain mayors in certain townships over there are called your worship, the mayor. And what they're saying by that is you haven't merely been elected, you are there because you should be there. You see what I mean? See, today, and I'm telling you, the reason I'm going through some of this stuff, because we have such a deluded left field Western mentality about everything, covenant and worship and spirit, and I mean just everything. And I want us to get down in the mindset here. Because, I mean, John wrote the book of Revelation, but you got to understand, John was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. I mean, he wasn't from Tazewell. I mean, he raised up. These guys were raised up in a culture. They didn't just wake up, you know, one day at 17 and said, "I think I'll start going to church." I mean, from the time on, when they were babies, their mommy carried them to Passover. They knew about it. They didn't sit around and watch football games. They would hear their dad reciting scripture. I mean, this was their life, guys. This was their life. It wasn't, as we do today, set aside, you know, 2 hours if you got a long-winded preacher, but, you know, about an hour is all I got because I'm busy, you know. It wasn't that way. But so I want us to get this thinking. You're there because you should be there. You worship the mayor. He said you're worthy of that position. Your character, your works, everything about you says, yes, you should be there. Now, you guys know the word Anglican. Anglican, the Old English, when they done a marriage ceremony. And, you know, even today, I haven't done very many, but you come to this part that makes the women cringe when you're reading wedding vows. Kathy's hollering it out to obey. We don't like that term. It's like, hey, what about the guy here? He don't have to do anything. But if the whole ceremony was done properly, before the woman got to the part of obey, the man's part would be, I mean, if you heard the full wedding service, the man would be on one knee holding the woman's hand, and he would say, "With my body, I thee worship." See, we throw that part out because, and you know, he's saying that this act of marriage, now I begin a life of worshiping you. You are worthy. It's right for you to be in that place. You are in the place that I will worship you. So then when the man is on one knee and he says and makes the vow, "I worship you," then it's okay for the woman to say, "I obey." But see, we want to take the worship part out for the guy, right? I mean, the guy, marriage, we think we're entering into a new life, and it is in that sense. But I want you to also, and I'm just throwing this out there, these are just side notes. Marriage is a covenant of death. And you, what do you mean? Because what you're saying when you enter into that covenant is all other women are now dead to me. People don't know, they just jump right in. And what you're saying here is, the man is saying, "With my body I will worship you." And the woman is saying, "I will obey you." It's a covenant of death. You're death to all else and alive only to each other. Now you're getting a little bit of sense of the word worship. A little bit of sense. The word worship, it has in it the ideal of adoration. The giving of esteem, to magnify with pride to others. Now, the Hebrew word for worship is shaka. Can never pronounce Hebrew real good, but it's shaka. And people don't know this. I wish they could get to, when these Hebrews, when they spoke of worship, they automatically knew what it was. And to a Hebrew, it meant I bow down, I stoop, I couch down in front of you, or I fall down flat on my face. And it even has the part in it that from the kneeling position, from the bowing down, I stretch out my arm in beseeching you or exalting you. I'm exalting you into the place that you deserve to be in, the place of worthiness. You know, in Eastern culture, I mean, we see this on TV, and I'm telling you what, you ever seen how the Chinese and the Japanese greet each other? They bow. We would, I mean, we shake our hands, and you know, I even teach my kids how to shake hands properly, but really it's an arrogant way, because it's saying we're on equal ground. That's what a handshake is saying. You and me are on equal ground. But all these other cultures, if they, you know, if I'm a stranger out in the wilderness and I meet Clyde, I've never met Clyde, immediately from my culture, I say, I give you the position. You're worthy. We would never do that in the United States. We would never, we ain't bound down with nobody. That's even ingrained in us as a prideful nation. We wouldn't bow down to nothing. But I want you to get in the mindset here. The Hebrews would use their body language. They would actually kneel down and prostrate, or they would they would lay flat. They were saying with their body language what their heart felt. You know, this verse here in Romans. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable service is the word for your spiritual worship. That you present your bodies. Present your bodies. It's an acceptable form of worship. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying, my heart, I give it away to you. See if I can rephrase. He says, you are worthy of possessing my entire life. It's right and proper that such a one as you, Lord, should be the star by which I guide my life. I have no life. I'm dead to myself, and you have become my life. That's your reasonable worship. You see, I want us to get that picture. And then let's bring it around to the Greek a little bit. I've kind of gave you the English definition. I've gave you the Hebrew definition to bow down. And the Greek word for worship means to kiss towards, to adore. Now, do you remember the woman with the alabaster box, or the woman that came into Jesus, and what did she do? She came in, she washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and you can read it in Luke, she kissed his feet. What a picture of worship. So put these together, I kneel down and I kiss towards. And the reason the Greek is so important to add to it here, because it has the ideal of love in it. Because I could come up and kneel down and bow down and it'd be cold and have no love or adoration towards you. But when you put these together now, I kneel down, I bow, and I kiss towards. It's this heartfelt adoration. I mean, you know, we talked about this. When the people in the Bible days would meet someone, they would bow to them and they would say, Shalom, peace be unto you. It was the highest form of respect. By bowing down, you gave them the place of authority. And you put all of that together and you have worship. Putting a person in the exalted place, saying you're worthy to be there. It's right that you're there. I happily kneel and place myself before you there. You see the idea of worship that I'm trying to convey here. Let me give you some psalms here. Psalms 5. Psalms 5 and 7. But as for me, I will come into the house of the multitude of thy mercy. And here's that word, Kathy, we've been looking at for weeks and weeks. Hasad. That covenant word. But as for me, I will come into thy house. See, I love them scriptures. Now, I want you to understand, this is David. Out of all the stuff that's going on in David's life, then he just turns and asks for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of mercy. I will come into your house in the abundance of loving kindness. We haven't looked at this word, but guys, I want you to understand. We've talked a little bit about it on Wednesday, but don't think of mercy as pity. That's the American view of mercy, that God is having pity on you. That's the American view of mercy. God, His pity. You know, like I'm just up there feeling sorry for you and I'm just going to have pity on you. This is not what the word means. It means His loving kindness. His loving kindness. And He says, in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. David is saying, as I come into the house of God and I consider His loving kindness, that God has became flesh and entered into covenant with me, and He's stated His loving kindness towards me, that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you. When I understand such a God as this, I bow down and I worship. We don't seem to get that sometimes. I bow down and I worship. Just going in and considering, meditating. You ever just meditate? We're not supposed to use those words nowadays because they say, listen, all those meditation, yoga things, they stole it from the church. They stole it from the church. Just to come in and sit and meditate. I'm going to tell you what, God is so awesome. I mean, you can just go out and look at natural creation and think. See, we don't even think about these things. Do you realize, Clyde, He made the water low just so that the cows could go and drink it? He didn't put it up here. He put it down there wherever even the common rats and the mice can go drink it. Grass of the field just grows naturally. That's right there, spread out, and the flowers and the birds. You know, this past week, I told them on Wednesday night, I seen an eagle flying right in front of my truck. I went up and it's perched in a tree. And I'm telling you what, this sycamore tree had to be 60 feet tall. And this eagle was just flying. He wasn't as high as the window of my truck. And he went, one hit, and he was plumbing to the top of the tree. One hit. I mean, he didn't struggle like a regular bird, you know, just whoo, one hit, and he spoke up into the top, and then he just sat up there, and I'm watching him and taking pictures of him, you know, just right here in Swords Creek. And I watched that eagle, and you know, every crow around was hollering. They didn't like the presence of that eagle there. They didn't like it, Clyde. They wanted him out of there. And you know what? He sat there, and it didn't bother him a bit. He just sat there and looked around like, I don't know what you guys are hollering about, but I'm king around here, and I'm sitting on my perch, and this is where I'm going to be. It's awesome. Awesome. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132 and 7. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. When David was taking the ark, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, bringing it into the hill called Mount Zion, to have the very presence of God abiding there, he said, let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. When I consider who God is, when I'm dimly comprehending His glory, then everything inside of me melts and I bow down and I worship. I'm telling you what, people, I long for people to have an encounter with this great God. I'm telling you what, guys, just a word, just an encounter will change your life. Forever, Clive. Forever. When I see people and they begin to struggle and go through all of these things, I know what they need. And I mean, here's the sad thing. A lot of these things only come about by trouble. look at Psalm 138, 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, that's little g, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. That's the word yada. That's the praise. That's the lifting of the hands. Remember we talked about the praise, the peace offering, and they would raise the peace offering. It was called the offering of peace or the shout, the offering of shouts. They would come in. I mean, this was a... See, we don't even know because Leviticus, who reads Leviticus, Clyde? That's the boringest book ever. It's like Chronicles and he beget. But it's a book of when they would come in and they would take the lamb and the priest would, after they'd sacrificed the lamb, the me is standing there. And the priest takes a piece of that lamb and puts it in my hand and I raise it up and shout, peace, peace, peace. That's why Paul, when he said, we lift up holy hands, because there was an offering there, an invisible offering that had already been lifted up, and I'm just putting my hands to it. Saying, peace, yes, you have made peace. You have took your enemies and made peace in one body by the cross. And I lift up my hands and say, shalom, peace. Do you see what he's saying? He said, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy chesed, and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What he's saying is, he's saying, I will bow down my whole life, my whole inner life prostrates before you, but at the same time I confess who you are. And I lift up my hands. You getting this picture of worship? See, the prophets the prophets were looking forward. Okay, never forget that. They were looking forward. Matter of fact, they were looking forward to the day that we're in. They were always looking forward. Looking forward to the Messiah. They would sing the songs of Mount Zion and praise and worship what worship would really be. Let me go over here to Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. They saw this day of the Lord is a day marked out. Set aside, marked off by worship, by great bowing down. Because remember, that was the Hebrew word for worship, a bowing down. Look at this verse. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One. You see, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One. And He is about to give a special... He's about to name Jesus right here in this scripture. He's about to address Jesus in prophecy right here. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One. He's about to mark Him out. Look what He says. To Him whom man despised. A great day of worship, but to Him whom man despised. Who did man despise? They despised Him, Clyde. Amen. To whom the nation, not nations, the nation that He was born of, the very nation of His kindred, His brother, abhorred Him. Who? The Holy One, the Redeemer of Israel. To Him that's despised, to Him that's abhorred. To a servant. What? I mean, Isaiah wrote 700 B.C., if you will. And he calls Him the one abhorred by the nation. He saw his own people turning away in disgust at Jesus. The servant... This is the Messiah, despised, rejected of men, abhorred by His own nation. And then when I see this day comes, look what He says, kings shall see and arise. What's that mean? That means like a dignitary has walked in the room. That means we're just sitting down here. We used to use this term in the Marine Corps. Y'all just sitting around smoking and joking, but in walks a full-bird colonel. Everybody jumps to attention. King shall rise. You see what I mean? Some dignitary has walked in the room. When they begin to see who this guy is and he walks in, even the kings arise. Even the kings who were participants in causing him to be despised and abhorred. I just go to Revelation 1 and say, every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him. See, we never think that was us. That was them. Maybe on some day we get a little bit of humility and we think, well, yeah, maybe. But I'm talking, they all left him. I mean, we put these disciples down sometimes, Peter, and we make fun of them. I'm telling you what, these guys spent 3 years day and night with Jesus. They thought they had figured out. I'm just looking. I'm going into some other studies, but I'm just looking around. I see them gathered around at the Last Supper, and all 12 of them's in the room. They don't care about Jesus. They're arguing about what position they're going to get in the kingdom cloud. I mean, that was their whole thing. I mean, and then he said, what? He bows down and washes their feet. No, Jesus, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. We'll not have that here. I'm the servant. What? This doesn't sound right. This doesn't. Everybody joins the church so they can serve Jesus. You're wasting your time. You're in the wrong church. Join the church so you can serve him. You go read John 13 and see who served who. He says, no, you sat still, Peter. I'm going to wash your feet. You see, the gospel turns the world upside down, guys. The gospel is against everything that we've ever thought or even been taught in church. This dignitary walks in, these kings that abhorred him and despised him, they shall stand to their feet. It shall be a day when the highest authorities on the planet shall kneel before him. Why? Because he's king of all kings. Now, with all of that in mind, I just wanted to give you a picture of worship. With all of that in mind, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now listen, I got to explain something ahead of time. Before we go into this, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, I want you to understand the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, signs and symbols. I mean, it says that in Revelation 1 and 1, he signified it. In other words, he sent it by signs. By symbols. And I'm going to say this, guys, and you just bear with me. It's like reading through a book of cartoons. I mean, I'm talking holy. I'm not talking funny pages, but a holy political cartoon. And when certain symbols are used, they're a wealth of information as long as you know what the symbol means. Let me give you an example. We just had our presidential election. But let's just say that I went to some country who had no idea about our democratic process, and I went over there and took them a pamphlet that had on that pamphlet a bunch of writing, and it had donkeys on one page and elephants on the other page. Would you know what those symbols meant? Now, here in America, you would know that I'm talking about an election with Republicans going against Democrats. But if I show this to some guys in the jungle, and they may recognize an elephant, they may recognize a donkey, but they might think you're giving them something, a ticket to go to a zoo. They would have no idea what you're talking about. So it's imperative that we understand the symbols. Because if we don't understand the symbols, we're only left to our imagination. And God bless the Hurricane Irma predictors. That's not a sign. Okay? The book of Revelation is full of symbols. It's a holy cartoon. And here are pictures worth a thousand words. Got to be clued into the symbols. That's why it's the last book. It wasn't written last, but it's the last book because you can't possibly understand it without the other 65. I'm telling you what, every symbol in here is in the other 65 books. There's not, you don't have to go to CNN to get the interpretation of Revelation. It's right here in this book. Every one of them. They're there to be sought out and dug for and prayed about. They're there. That's why the book of Revelation is it's not for the people who don't know God. God says this is none of your business. I mean, he does. I mean, it's none of your business. So here we are in Revelation 4. Revelation 4 and 5. We got these great pictures that's leading us to worship. Look how this begins. It's just talk to the church. Those great chapters 1, 2, and 3 is just talk to the church. After this, I looked. I mean, here's where the holy cartoon begins. After this, I looked. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, let me say this. If you got a King James Bible, notice the word heaven is not capitalized. It's a small H. Because the capital H heaven is a heaven that was invented by the Baptist. It's not in the Bible. But the little H heaven, and it should be more, is understood as the heavenlies. Okay, I want you to understand that. It's should be under, and the heavenlies meaning the dwelling of God. And where are we? I mean, if we really believe the scriptures, then we are already seated. And this is going to be important because we're going to see it right here in this book. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It has nothing to do with the Never Never Land in the sky. It's what it is this. It's a dimension of the Holy Spirit. So here in this passage, John looks and sees a door open into another dimension. And I'm telling you why, guys, you may think this is crazy. You may never come out here again. I saw the same door before I even came in the church. It's why I'm here. I told you I had this dream, this vision that I was in a field and it was all dark. And I asked them and everybody was groping around. And I asked, why are they groping? What are they looking for? And they said, they're looking for the Garden of Eden. And I said, well, I'll look too. Sounds like a good idea. I think I got nothing else to do. It's dark, can't work. I'll just look too. And I turned and behold, there it was in the midst of the darkness, a door open. A door open just like John said. It says, come in. It's not something far-fetched. It's there. It's real. That was the moment my life changed, Clyde. You mean I could come in there? And you know what? I didn't go in. I run and got all my friends and family and brought them to the very door that I stood at and said, come in. And they wouldn't go in. Can you believe that? They even mocked me, Clyde, and even said, there's no way God show you. Because, see, we forget about His loving kindness and His mercy. And it's to whomsoever will, let him come. I was no more deserving than anybody else was. It just happened. There it was. It wasn't because I was great and holier than thou person. I mean, I still go to church in blue jeans. You can't be holy and wear blue jeans. Try and see. I think you should dress your best when you go to church. You ever heard all of these things? Felt guilty. I saw a door open. What is a door? A door is something you walk through to get from one room to another. A door. Jesus is the door that I go from one dimension of the earthly into a dimension of heaven. John says, I saw it. Do you believe this? I mean, is John smoking crack here, or is John really seeing something? John is seeing something 2,000 years ago. I saw it. I saw the dimension. I saw a doorway, Clyde, to the other half of the universe. The other half of the universe that there's no vocabulary that can be used here. So that's why God has got to give us pictures. You see what I'm talking about? I saw a door open, and there's no language here. Paul even talked about that, didn't he? I can't even speak of. I don't even have a vocabulary for the other side of the universe. I can describe everything in this universe. That's a duck. That's a tree. That's an airplane. That's a car. But here, I have no vocabulary. So God is just saying, I'm going to give you these pictures here so that you can begin to fathom what is taking place. Saw a door open. Trumpet was talking with me. How in the world can a trumpet talk? You see, I mean, this is ludicrous. The gospel's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. A trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither and I'll show you some more. And he says, immediately I was in the spirit. I was in this realm. In other words, you know what just happened here, Clyde? He walked through the door. That's what happened. He didn't get spiritual and all of a sudden started jumping around. He walked through the door. I mean, immediately he walked in. That's what happened. Immediately he walked into this dimension. And behold, you remember me telling you about the word behold, what that means? And you just bear with me a little bit. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. Behold is not just a casual look. Behold is like when you go out in the, you wake up on a Saturday morning and there's 2 foot of snow on the ground. It's 5 degrees below zero. It's wintry. Everything's ice over. And right in the middle of that is a rose bush bloomed out. Behold, in other words, this is something that's not ordinary. This is, a matter of fact, so extraordinary that all my attention is focused on. I got to take pictures of it and tell everybody. You're not going to believe this, Clyde. Look, this rose bush just bloomed in the snow. Behold, a throne was in heaven, and I saw one sitting on the throne. What? How can you see the invisible God sitting on a throne? Is he not invisible? Yes, it's scriptural, but yet I step through this realm, and it's as if I see the invisible one sitting on a throne. Good gosh. This thing is crazy, Clyde. I mean, do you ever read the Bible this way and just in amazement? Gosh. I saw a real person. You explain that to me. I can't. I don't know, but it's part of the picture. Now, in the spirit, in this realm, he's confronting the real God, who is real spirit, who is a real person. And what's the word throne mean? To me, throne is kingdom, it's ruling, it's power. So here he is, he's this very real ultimate person, unconfined by body, sitting on a throne. Now listen, the throne is not some place in the center of the universe that I got to go to get to where God is, because you and I both know that he's everywhere. Everybody will tell you God's everywhere, but go to his throne. What? Just think about that. He's not in the middle of the universe somewhere, and I got to get to where he is. But in this picture, you see what I mean? In this picture, he's seated on a throne. You know why he has to say it that way? Because our finite minds cannot even begin to grasp the infinite. So he says, listen, Clyde, I'm going to give you a picture that you can understand. Think about all the dignitaries and the powers and the presidents and the kings you've ever seen, and understand their place of power, and I want to show you my place of power, the throne. So you get the picture here. This is the one God who sits on the throne. Look at verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine, stone. You know what jasper is? Jasper is crystal clear diamond. And the sardius stone is fiery red. It's like I'm seeing a real person here, and to look at him is like looking at the flashing of a diamond, the radiance of a diamond. It's just radiant. I'm just looking at light. Absolute purity, absolute clarity. I mean, what didn't James say? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John says, my God, James. Wasn't James and John brothers? If that was the same James who wrote that, they were brothers. And James said, I seen him, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And John is saying, I know what he's talking about now, because I'm looking at him. He's like, you know, I don't say he's light. I'm saying he's like jasper. I got to throw a word out here. Jasper's the word. Crystal clear. I'm confronting the Holy One. The one that Prophet Isaiah wrote about, the Holy One, the Redeemer of Israel. And I'm beginning to see him here, Clyde. And, you know, I had no idea. But at the same time, he's crystal clear. He's like a fiery stone. He's like something that's on fire. I mean, is not God a consuming fire? I mean, his passion, I mean, what I'm thinking of this fire, guys, this is what I'm thinking about. His passion, his very nature that is against sin. And why is his very nature against sin? Because God has to punish and be mean and mad, because sin is what separated us from him. It's the same thing that would separate you from your child. And it's like, I'm against sin because it puts you in a state of separation. And I must be against anything that keeps you from me. See, we never look at it from that angle. We just see an angry God that has to punish somebody. Remember when the man fell in the garden? What does he do? He looks around for the tree of life, Clyde. And what's the tree of life? Has become a flame of fire. A fire that just went everywhere. A flame of fire. It's like that used to be the tree right there. And now all I see is fire and swords and fire. When Moses met God, how did he meet God? Out of fire. I'm telling you what, guys, the whole world is on fire if you'll look. It all is. It's all burning. It says, I looked around the throne, and there was 24 elders. 24 elders, on thrones. I mean, it says this right in verse 4. Round about the throne were 20, were 4 and 20 seats. Are we not seated with him in heavenly places? There are 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders. Somebody said, these ain't empty seats. Every seat is full. Why the number 24? You know, I mean, God, I'm not going into all the signs and symbols, but we got 12 sons over here, don't we? We got the 12 tribes of Israel. And over here in the New Testament, we got the 12 apostles. In other words, we got believers. These 12 here, here's the word. These 24, Kathy, are the representative of believers in all ages. Believers of all ages represented here as seated around this throne. Then I see lightnings and thunders. When's the first time we come about lightnings and thunders? I mean, we go back to Exodus 19. Mount Sinai. When God began to speak to Israel, he spoke and thunder and lightning come out, and the people were in great fear. This is when God was giving him his law. This is when God is saying, and this is the way I am. This is the way I am translated into man's world. See, John has come into his world. And you see, he remembers these thunderings and lightnings. And, you know, he goes back because he's been to Passover for every year. And he remembers the stories and he's read the scriptures and he knows this thunder and the lightning. He says, I cringe at the law. But just as I'm about to cringe, I look and there's a daggone rainbow around this thing. This thing is completely surrounded by a rainbow. In the midst of the thunder and lightning, I see a bow sit there. And he says, I remember this bow. I remember when God has sent his judgment and here's Noah, when he comes out of the ark, God cut a covenant with him and sealed it with blood and put the seal in the sky called the bow. You see what I'm talking about here. You see. You get the picture. I said, John, I'm trying to show you that God is utterly holy. He's the God that was revealed at Sinai by law. He's God of passion. He's a God surrounded by covenant. He's the awesome God, filled with awe. Here's John. John says, my heart is afraid, but yet it's beautiful at the same time. You ever been in a situation like that? I mean, I could be killed here, Clyde, but it's captivated my attention so much I cannot move. I'm frozen here in the awe. I'm afraid that I may be killed by a lightning bolt, but I can't move. This is too awesome. Seated with him, elders sat on the throne. Then the scripture says, these guys sitting there on their old seats, they're not naked, they're clothed in white raiment. Well, I mean, we know what the white raiment is. That's the righteousness of the saints. You go read that in Revelation 19. Let me just tell you what that means, guys. Let me just tell you what that means. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. But these guys are clothed in white raiment. We said the righteousness. They are as welcomed in this place, in this dimension, as Jesus is himself. Do you understand that? You are as welcomed there as Jesus is. You are welcomed into the presence of God Almighty. Because you're clothed in the very righteousness of him who died and rose again and clothed you with his very self. You are as welcome in the place of the heavenlies as Jesus is. In other words, his home is your home. Because of Sukasa. Just like you going to your home, Clyde, you wouldn't think a bit about going to your refrigerator and getting you something to drink. You don't even think about it. You just go in there and look and say what I want. But now if I come over as a guest, I may sit there, Clyde, and say, Clyde, do you mind if I have a drink? You may say, no, help yourself, but I'm not going to feel real comfortable about it. You know, I'm just going to get it. But not in this place. You're home. I just want you to... And all these guys, they're not only clothed, but they got crowns on their head. They got crowns on their head. Why? The scripture says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And they're all centered around the throne and they're all constantly adoring God. And then we come up here, we got the four living creatures. Like I said, I'm not giving you an exegesis of the book of Revelation, but these four living creatures, we could go right back to the book of Ezekiel and we could see these four living creatures, the cherubim right here in Ezekiel, the highest order. We also see that this same cherubim is the ones who was guarding the tree of life. And listen, he wasn't to keep you away from it. He says, look, I'm going to guard this thing till you get it. I'm going to be right here, Clyde, till you get it. This thing is not going anywhere. I have put the highest order saying, you don't have to go somewhere else for life. It's right there and I'm going to keep it for you. Nothing can destroy it. This is great. See, we always look at it from, where is it? Man, it's right there, and I'll keep it for you. These cherubims are the guarantor of God's salvation. And even these cherubims fall down. They don't rest. In verse 8 it says, and they rest not day and night. What's their cry? What is their great sermon? What do they preach? What do they cry through the other side of the universe, through the spiritual realm, through the realm of the heavenlies? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is going on right now, guys. They haven't stopped saying that. Because to them, there's nothing else to say. Now, all these chosen by God, crowned as princesses with God, clothed in white raiment. But yet the scripture says the 24 elders fall down. What's the word fall down? They get into a place of worship. They get off of their seat and they get into a place and they fall down before Him, this invisible radiance of light and fire and jasper and sardine stuff. And they take the crowns off their head and they cast them down at His feet. And they worship Him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. It's right for you to be here. It's right. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what He's saying right there? You know when they cast their crowns, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm dead, and You are my life. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul just said it in a different... Paul said, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. That's what they're saying. Nevertheless, I'm seated in heavenly places, but I'm dead. And Jesus, You're my life. You see? But now we're about to run into a problem because John is seeing these things. He's seeing the invisible One whose radiance is shining and there is no darkness at all. And he looks and he says, my God, this man who's not confined by body has a right hand. Now, don't forget, this same picture's going on. I mean, we have a changed scene. He's looking at the throne. I can see him laying there and he looks and he's in the spiritual dimension. He says, well, wait a minute, I see a right hand and he's got something in his right hand. Gets a little bit closer and he says, he's got a book there, Clyde. He's got a book in his right hand. I mean, this is a big book. It's written and sealed with 7 seals written on the within and on the back side. I mean, what is this book? I mean, I've learned this. If you want to know what the book is, open it up and see what's in the book, and then you'll know what the book is, right? I mean, I got all kinds of books, you know. I got a book on love. I got a book on guitar chords I don't use very often, Jeff noticed. You know, I got a cookbook. You open it up and see what's in it. But yet this book is sealed. Well, let me just make a long story short and tell you that in this book is contained everything that God had originally planned for man. He had a plan for man down there in the garden. Man to have dominion. Man to reign. Man to name everything. Man to rule this earth under God. To be the very dwelling place and habitation of God. That was why man was created. If you want to find out more details on this book, let me just throw this out there. Go read Jeremiah 32. Because Jeremiah 32 goes right with this. Jeremiah 32, he bought a field and he brought the contract up and he sealed that contract because they were all going into debt. And when they come back out of Babylonian captivity, they wanted proof that, look, somebody has bought this, it's sealed up, and when the man comes back to claim it, the right man could claim it and break the seals. It was a book of redemption. But then here John in this vision, he looks and he says, I saw a strong angel Proclaim it with a loud voice. And here's the question to you. Here's the question to you and me today, Clyde. Who's worthy? I mean, before we go any farther, we got to confront this question I brought to the place, and I see the book, and I'm asking you, who is worthy to open this book? I mean, do you really know who is worthy to open the book? Oh, we're all going to jump ahead because we've read the book. We know, I know who it is. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But he's saying, do you know? Have you seen? Because I want to show you. And this will be awesome. You know what he's saying here? Who's worthy? Who is worthy to be worshipped? Who can be worshipped? Whoever could be worshipped could open the book. But they wept. Because they looked around and they said, man, there's none. There's none that's worthy to be worshipped. None was worthy to open up the book. Who sealed the book? Well, let me just tell you this. Man sealed the book. When man sinned, man sealed the book. So no angel can open the book. I say this delicately. God couldn't open the book. Man must open the book. Man, we know that all have sinned, Clyde, and come short of the glory of God. So who is worthy? Who is worthy to be worshipped here? And John looked around and he wept. None could be the focus of the worship. I mean, who's there? John is looking at the believers represented of all ages. He's looking at the 24 elders, right? And he looks and none is worthy. In other words, there's not a believer who's ever been. I'm talking Isaiah. I'm talking Abraham. I'm talking David, a man after God's own heart. I'm talking Ezekiel. None is worthy to be worshipped. I'm talking Moses, the greatest prophet of all time. None, Paul, none is worthy to be worshipped. And John looks around and he just begins to weep. He's in heaven and he begins to weep. None can open this book and unleash the purposes of God on the earth. So what is it that constitutes worthiness? What is it about this person that can open the book? Then he hears the voice faintly. John, weep not. What? John. You know, his attention begins to turn. John is, this scripture says he is sobbing bitterly. John, weep not. Hey, John, weep not. Hey, John, God's purposes don't depend on man's ability. Even though none is found worthy, you don't have to cry. Behold, stop what you're doing. Stop in the middle of your weeping. Stop in the middle of the snowstorm and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion. The Root of David. He hath prevailed to take the book and to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now, let's go back to cartoon pictures just for a minute. Holy political cartoons, right? Now I'm turning around and I'm looking. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed. Then I see a weird looking creature here. A daggone lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. What? You see what I mean? So we got to get back. Well, I mean, what is he talking about here? A crazy looking, you think he's really looking at a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? But no, this is the picture that I want you to get. We know seven's the number of completion, the number of perfection. God finished his work on the seventh day, he rested. And horn has to do with power. So God in his complete power. What did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Seven horns. Seven eyes. What do eyes do? They see. They see. They see. They see everything. Eyes that is with perfection he sees. Completely present. And then he says, I see a seven spirits. I mean, you and I know because we read the book of Acts that these seven spirits is really one spirit that Peter jumped up and said, man, guys, this is what Joel was talking about. God has poured out his spirit upon all flesh. And John is saying, man, I'm in the heaven. I'm seeing the source of this spirit. Coming right out of a seven-eyed, seven-horned lamb. But what makes this guy worthy? Just because he's Jesus, I mean, something got to be about him that makes him worthy. Do you realize in the book of Revelation alone, he's referred to as the Lamb 29 times? He's presented as the Lamb? And here it is, guys. It's not just a lamb. Oh, I want you to get this picture. It's a dear little lamb. Do you get it? Let me say it this way that you might understand it better. It's a petting zoo lamb. Okay, this ain't a lamb out in the field, Clyde. This is a little fattened up lamb that you're not afraid to take your two-year-old and turn her loose into the little cage with the lamb while she's got a little cup of food and she's holding there that little cup of food while the little lamb is eating. This is what the word means in Greek. It's a petting zoo lamb. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I see a petting zoo lamb. I told you the gospel is crazy. I'm turning around waiting to see some broad king standing there with great big muscles, and I see a little fat petting zoo lamb. Gospel is crazy. You get the picture here. See, in our world, the lion is the king of beasts. But in this world, the lamb is the king of beasts. In my world, you take a prey and give it to the lion, he tears it to shreds. But in this world, you take an enemy and give it to the lamb, and the lamb says, I'll die for you. Are you hungry? Eat my flesh. Are you cold? You can have my wool. I'll clothe you in righteousness. I'm safe. I'm gentle. A petting zoo lamb. You see the difference here? You ever notice, you ever see the picture, I know he's dead now, but did you ever see a picture of Fidel Castro? Did you ever see one, he wasn't in military uniform? He's always in uniform. Saddam Hussein was always in a uniform. Standing there saying, this is my battle dress. Letting you know I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier of the revolution. Never come out in public without his battle dress on. Well, here's Jesus coming out. He's never to be seen without his battle dress. And his battle dress is that of a petting zoo lamb. A lamb, a little lamb that had been slain. He says, this is my battle dress. Look at me. A mighty warrior. A little petting zoo lamb. You with me now, ain't you? You get this picture. Man, the little lamb that says, come unto me. Oh yeah, you're an enemy, but come unto me, all ye that weary, heavy laden. He's the lamb. He's the lamb that could go to the throne and to take the book. He's the lamb. He's the lamb that made all of these elders that made heaven cry out in hallels of joy. Holy, holy, holy. He's the lamb, the petting zoo lamb. He's so much so that they began to sing a new song, it says right here. They sung a new song. Verse 9, they sung a new song. Under the old covenant, I want you to understand, they sung a song. They worshiped God in the old covenant. They did. They worshiped God and they praised God and they offered God thanksgiving. But there's something new about worship now. You see, those guys that were sitting in the upper room, they had this view of kingdom. They thought, man, I'm going to be ruling. Bombs to the ask. I'm going to be sitting on this side. You're on that side. We're all going to get a big portion of land. We're going to be ruling. And that was the way they thought of worship. But now something has happened. Now they've really seen the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's a petting zoo lamb. He's a petting zoo lamb. Look. Look what he says here. I mean, the same one who has revealed himself in thunders and lightnings at Mount Sinai would become flesh and die for us. They thought they understood about loving kindness and mercy. But now they see something. It makes them sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take them. Look at verse 9. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. What makes him worthy? Why is he worthy to go to the throne and to take the book and to open the seals thereof? It's right there in that next little word. F-O-R. Because. For. That's the word. Because. Why is he worthy, Kathy? Because thou wast slain. You get this picture? That's why. Because he was slain. He was slain. He was slain. They bowed and they raised their hands and they cast their crowns and said, He's worthy. They were saying, It's right. You are Lord of all. It's right for you to take the central place. It's right for you to be on the throne of the universe. Love is worthy of this place of being King of Kings. That's why, guys, I'm going to throw this out there. That's why you must be born again to worship. That's why Jesus said you must worship in spirit and in truth. He's saying you can't worship in this world over here. That's not true worship. Worship is over here in the cloud. True worship, you must be born again to even worship. You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost is what makes you born again. Let me show you something here, guys. Go with me. I'm hurrying here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. And 18. Let me show you something. For the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross. The word of the cross, to them that perish is foolishness. I mean, the just for the unjust. We know, Clyde, that the just doesn't die for the unjust. We know the unjust must die for the just. That's the way our world is set up, right? Say we got somebody on death row and he's killed 14 people. He's raped 100 women. And we say, you know what? He must die. And then one steps up innocent and says, no, I'll die for him. Get out of here. That's crazy. We want that guy punished and dead. See, the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross is foolishness. You know what the word foolishness means? It means absurd. It means to the uttermost ridiculous. The craziest it could be. I mean, Jesus, when he's going to the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. What? I mean, he's dying as a criminal. Criminal. You remember the words in Isaiah? Despised. This is what they thought of him, Clyde. It wasn't that they were over there penny-padding and having a little party saying, oh, we're so bad. They wanted him dead. They cried out and said, we will not have this man to reign over. Caesar's our king. Crucify him. He's a criminal of all criminals. Crucify him. So much so, Candy, they stood around the throne and mocked him and said, hey, prophet, hey, son, hey, king, get yourself down. And they looked and poked him and said, hey, Clyde, this guy said he was the Messiah. Look at him now, stripped naked. Look at that blood rolling down his head and back. He ain't nothing but a bum. Look who he's crucified with. We know that these other two guys are criminals. He's right in the middle. He's the king of criminals. That's who he is. And he calls out from that place, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. I told you this word foolishness, I mean, it means moron. Ridiculous. Let me throw something out at you. See, we don't think this, and I don't want to make you upset here just a minute. Saddam Hussein worth dying for? How about Osama bin Laden? Was he worth dying for? I told you the gospel. We don't like the gospel. What about Adolf Hitler? 3 million Jews. Was he worth dying for? See, we want to talk about churchy people, but this guy died for the rats of the world. He died for all. What about Jeffrey Dahmer that killed people and ate them? He died for him too. That's why the gospel is foolishness. It's utter ridiculous to the world. It makes makes us uncomfortable. We don't like it. We like it when God is good and He's merciful and He's blessing me and all that other stuff. But what about when I have to deal with a thief, a drug addict who stole everything and who wrecked in his car and killed some mommy's two-year-old because he was drug driving? God died for him too. We don't want to hear that. We want to know he's going to rot in hell. That's why Paul said, listen, guys, we preach this word of the cross. It's foolishness. See, that's not a strong enough word in American, is it? But it's utter moronic to the world. It's a stumbling stone to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. They can't get this. I mean, look what he says. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The wisdom of God is the petting zoo lamb. The weakness of God is... What was the weakness of God? Here's the little petting zoo lamb. And this lamb is stronger than all authority in the earth. This sounds utter crazy, don't it? I mean, they looked at this little lamb and said, have you ever seen anything so weak? I mean, God died, Clyde. This is what we don't understand. God died. And they looked up and they said, this is the God that you worship. He's dead. The God you worship is dead. We have prevailed. When I'm confronted with this throne, everything I thought was right was wrong. Everything. Not a little bit, Clyde. Everything. When I stand before this throne and I'm confronted by this light and this glory and this radiance of fire that comes out, you know what I do? I'm standing before truth. I just take my crown off and I say, I do nothing. And you are worthy, oh Lord, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I do nothing. I thought I had it figured out. I thought the unjust died for the just. Oh, Lord, I didn't have no idea. I'm looking for a mighty root of David. I had no idea that a petting zoo lamb sat on the throne of the universe. It's crazy. And this one right here has introduced life to the planet. He's introduced what life is. And what is life, guys? What is life? Well, that's Jesus, but let's break it down. Life is dying for your enemies. Because that's what he did, didn't he? Life is dying for your enemies. When I confront this lamb, I experience death. You will. Death to everything the world says is okay. Death to everything the world says is okay. The world is what? Every man for himself. Is that not the world? Is that not the philosophy of the world? Every man for himself. But when I'm faced with this lamb that was slain and yet lives, he says, it's every man for each other. What? And here's the choice that we're confronted with. When faced with the lamb, it's either utter foolishness or I cast my crown before him and say it's right for you to be there. You are worthy to be there. You see, this is a choice. And that's why I say worship is not in words only. Worship is a way of life. A way of life that we are confronted with on a daily basis. True worship, guys, is we have exited this world. Exited this world in thinking and all its values. And I've seen it all as the lie. And from now on I live my life as defined by the petting zoo lamb who entered into death and rose again. And he stands there as the lamb slain. I mean, guys, let me bring this down to you here. I meet my enemies. You guys got any enemies? Real life enemies? I'm not talking enemies overseas. I'm not talking enemies in the county, but I'm talking real enemies who have lied on you and stabbed you in the back. Said things about you. People who just tick you off. who you know are out to get you, enemies you face every single day. Guys, I've been slandered, I've been stolen from, had my heart broken. And what does the world say? Get even. They say, Clyde, get a lawyer. Get even, buddy. Don't let her do you that way. Get it. Go get it, right? That's what the world says, get even. That's why we got more lawyers in town than we do criminals. Because the world's justice is get even. And I have went to school at Harvard Law to help you get even. See, that's the world's values. That's the world system. To truly worship means I've exited that world. It means when I go to battle, I put on the battle dress of Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb as it had been slain. And I will fall before that Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb. Let me show you this scripture right here. This is exactly, Paul says these same things right here. Paul says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what he's saying? You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I cast my crown down before him, and I'm saying, worthy is the Lamb to be worshipped. That's what he's saying right there. Worthy is the one to be worshipped. I'm going to finish up right here. I know I've been long. You are looking at forgiving your enemies. And you know what it looks like, guys? Because I know I've been faced with this. When you are confronted with forgiving your enemies, it looks like it's going to be the death of self-respect, don't it? Because anybody would say, any self-respecting person will not do that. Where's your respect at? You got to take care of your respect. You're an upstanding citizen. Don't lose your self-respect. I was confronted with this very thing in my closet at the house, confronted with my own self-respect that was taken from me and slandered, and I wanted revenge, and I began to pray to God. God, you know I've been slandered. God, you know they took my self-respect. What are you going to do about it, God? Go easy on them. But then I'm brought to the throne. I'm confronted with this Lamb. Made himself of no reputation, my Lord and my God. I just began to weep, but I began to truly worship for the first time in my life. And for the first time in my life, I truly came to the throne of God and began to worship. And out of that, I was able to preach with Deacon Stephen and say, Father, lay up this sin to their charge. Why? Because it's been laid to you. They've all been laid to you, Lord, so I can say with a bold voice, don't lay it to them, Clyde. Lay it to you. You always stand there as one that was slain. And then I could get up and I could actually forgive, truly forgive. See, that's what worship is. You're confronted with a choice, because if you don't do it, sin lies at the door, he said. Death comes knocking. It will eat you like a cancer. I'm talking seen before like you've never experienced. Behold, I saw a door open. Come into that door and start to look around, and you'll be confronted with that question: who is worthy? Who is worthy to be worshipped? I come out of that, guys, singing a new song. A song I had never sung before. A song saying, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I cast my crown down. I cast my life down before him as a living sacrifice, saying he's worthy in every circumstance. Now listen, I'll quit right there. Don't worry about trying to figure all of this stuff out, because I promise you the Holy Spirit from this moment on will give you your homework. When you leave here, it's on the books. You're going to go out and you're going to be confronted with your enemies and everything else, and the choice will be there. Choose you this day whom you'll worship. As for me and my house, he's worthy. He's worthy. Stand with me.